Good morning. I'm going to talk a little bit today about blessing. There was a story about Vince, who was a spirit-filled Christian man that still had one vice. You know what a vice is, right? Yeah. He loved to sneak away to the racetrack. So one day he was there, and he was betting on the ponies and nearly losing his shirt when he happened to notice a priest, Catholic priest, who stepped out onto the track and went up to one of the horses and blessed the forehead of the horse that was lining up for the fourth race of that day. And lo and behold, that horse, a real long shot, won that race. So Vince was real anxious to see what the priest would do in the next race. And sure enough, he watched the priest step up, and he went onto the track where all the fifth race horses had lined up, and he went up to one, and he placed a blessing on the forehead of one of the horses. And so Vince, he makes a beeline for the betting window, and he puts a small bet on that horse. And even though, again, it was a long shot, that horse that the priest had blessed won the race. So Vince went up and collected his winnings, and he waited to see real anxiously this time which horse the priest would bestow his blessing on for the sixth race. So the priest shows up again, blessed the horse, and Vince bet on it and won. And I mean, he won big. Every time the priest would bless a horse, it would come in first. So now Vince began to pull in some serious money, and by the last race of the day, he thought his wildest dreams were going to come true. So he makes a quick stop at the ATM, withdrew all the money in his bank account, and awaited for the priest to bestow his last blessing on the last horse of the last race of the day. So true to the pattern, the priest steps up on the track, you know, looks at the horses, and he goes up to one of the horses. And this time he not only blesses the forehead, but he blesses the eyes, the ears, and even gets down and blesses all four hooves of one of the horses. So Vince goes and bets every single cent, every last cent that he has. And then he watched and waited. As that horse rounded the first bend, the horse drops over dead. Yeah, Vince loses everything. He makes his way onto the track, and he happens to find the priests, and he goes up to the priest and he says, you know, Father, what happened? As you blessed the horses, they won. The last race, you blessed a horse and he lost, he died. Now, thanks to you, I've lost all my savings, every penny. And the priest looks up at this spirit-filled Christian man and shakes his head, and he says, that's the problem with you Protestants. You can't tell the difference between a blessing and the last rites. Yeah, blessing. What is a blessing? When we say, you know, one of my favorite things is to say, God bless you. I say it all the time. Or, you know, a lot of times I'll say, I pray that God may give you his best blessings. I mean, who doesn't want God's best blessings, right? We say, sometimes I am blessed. I remember a song that had come out just about the time that I got saved and we were attending the fellowship. And I think it was from the 700 Club. It was, I am blessed. Remember Pastor Gary used to sing it? I am, every day of my life, I am blessed, 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 blessed. When I wake up in the morning and I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Anybody hear that song? Some of you are as old as I am, maybe. Yeah. So blessings, that's what we want to talk about today, you know, blessings. So listen to this. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it begins with Jesus blessing people. Do you remember that? It's called the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are those. But do you know that the last beatitude of Christ is not found in the Gospels? The last blessing that Christ bestowed upon people is actually found in the last book of the Bible, which is in the last chapter of the book, which is chapter 22, in almost the very last words of our Savior, he said, "Blessed are those." And after he said it, the canon of Scripture, of Holy Scripture, was closed. The Bible was completed. You want to hear those words? All right, let's open our Bibles, put it up on the screen. Revelation 22, verse 14. This is what we're going to preach on today. The last blessing of Christ. It says this: "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city." So we're going to look at three things that really come out of these last words of Christ, the blessing, the last blessing of Jesus. First and foremost, number one, I want you to see that all the blessings flow from the principle behind the first, the washing of your robes. Second, we'll see that Jesus evoked a blessing of unrestrained access, the right, he said, to the source of all life and eternal life. And last, we're going to look at how the blessing of being permitted to enter through the gates into the city of God, how that becomes our final and greatest blessing. So let's look at these three things together, okay? Number one, the principle behind the washing of your robes. Do you remember the first beatitude that Jesus spoke, the first blessing? In the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. The last beatitude, "Blessed are they that wash their robes." Now listen to this. The act commended, you know what it means to be commended. The last act commended in that last beatitude that they wash their robes is the outcome. Listen, the outcome of the spirit that is extolled or encouraged in the first beatitude, the poor in spirit. Here's why. What it means to be poor in spirit is to know your need for God, to know your need for salvation, to know that you have fallen short of the glory of God, to acknowledge your sin. God's word says what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the truth remains that not all are ready and willing to admit it. Come on. I mean, there's no one excepted from this passage of Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that every single one of us needs forgiveness. There is a blessedness in recognizing not only that you have sinned, but that you do not have in your own power the ability to rectify that situation. You can't save yourself. That'll preach in itself. You cannot be cleansed. You cannot without the help that Jesus came to give. Amen? In the book of Isaiah, it says, "All of our righteousness, all of our righteous acts, is like filthy rags." Yeah. But Jesus said, it will be those who acknowledge that, that will wash their robes and make them white in the blood that he shed for us. Now check this out. This is really interesting. In Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when the Bible speaks of robes, it speaks of the character of people. When they were given robes of righteousness, it meant that their character had become righteous. So in Scripture, especially the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, robes are related to moral character, the moral character of an individual. You know what that is, right? Moral character. Well, let's start by asking this question. Do you believe that the world is getting better or worse? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. It's getting better and worse. Sure. I mean, we've talked about that before. There are things that are getting better. You wouldn't want to go back to when you could die of a simple infection, would you? Come on. There are things. It's okay. You don't. It's not unchristian to be able to say some things are getting better. It's the truth. But there remains one thing that is not and has not. And what is it? What is the one thing that has not gotten better in our world? Morality. What is morality? What is morality? How do you measure it? How do you know it's getting worse? Come on, this is your part. What is morality? Morality is understanding what is right and wrong. That's it. It's as simple as that. Now, how do you judge what is right and wrong? See, when Scripture speaks of right and wrong, it speaks of what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. So it is God's definition, right? Yeah. So exhibiting moral character is doing what is right in the eyes of God. Doing what is right in the sight of God. Even when it's hard, even when we're all alone, right? It's really the test of character when we're all alone. We think no one is watching. It is. In the Old Testament, in a book that we probably hardly ever preach out of, and maybe you hardly ever read, the book of Zechariah, there's a very interesting passage that talks about a high priest named Joshua. And there's no other priest named Joshua ever mentioned in the Bible except for here in this book of Zechariah. And what happens is that this passage of Scripture in Zechariah chapter 3, it says that Zechariah was seeing in a vision the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. Do you know in Scripture, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren? It really is what his name means, the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord looks at Satan and says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. For is this man not a burning stick that's snatched from the fire?" Now it says that Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before that angel. And the angel said to those who were standing all around him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sins, and I will put rich garments on you. If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here in my presence." See, this Old Testament passage, really, the word Joshua means God's salvation, Jehovah's salvation. And did you know that the name Jesus is really the name Joshua? Yeshua, it was pronounced back then. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, God's salvation. So this passage, you know about this, right? The Old Testament just continues to reveal more and more about the coming Jesus. It's why the Jews should be without excuse, because all throughout the Old Testament, the picture of Jesus is painted for those who have eyes to see. This passage, and like many other Old Testament passages, are there pointing to the one who would come, the final Jesus, Yeshua, the one who would be the branch, it said, the righteous branch, who in one day would take away the sins of all people, Christ himself. And when Jesus came, he helped us to understand how he came for a bride that would make herself ready. And the sign of the bride being ready is that she had her wedding garments on, and those wedding garments of the bride of Christ were garments of pure white, righteousness. Now, who is the bride of Christ? You are. I know for guys that's kind of funky. I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is using the best metaphor, the best illustration that he can for human beings. The beauty and intimacy of marriage, right? He is using as an illustration of how beautiful and intimate it will be one day when you are brought into communion, full communion with Jesus Christ himself. You are the bride of Christ. We also used to sing a song, Pastor Gary Tustin, Kim and I's pastor. He got up on the stage, you know, and he would play his bass guitar and he would sing with a little southern drawl. And the one song that he would sing is, "We'll soon be gone from this old world below." But the one core part of the chorus said, "We keep our lamps all trimmed and bright, our wedding garments on." Right? You remember that? Our wedding garments on. You see, back then I had no clue what he was talking about. I was a brand new Christian. I had no idea what he was talking about. I just thought it was, you know, rhyming words in a song. And isn't that true? Sometimes you come to Christ and you're just new at all this. And you hear things, but you don't really understand them. But you see, we want to know. We want to get into the Word of God. We want to be able to be informed by it, to be guided by it, to be inspired by it, right? We want to understand it and apply it to our lives. And so today we want to understand what's going on here in this last blessing of Christ when he talks about us having robes that are washed, robes of righteousness. You remember the story of the prodigal son? What did the father do first when the son came back to him? Well, he grabbed him and gave him a big hug, right? And then he yells back to the house, and what does he say to the servants? "Bring my best robe, put it on him." You understand, you know, why Jesus was telling that story. The wayward son, God always waiting, the Father God always waiting with arms ready to embrace, running to the son, and not only running but accepting him, not only accepting but placing the highest honor upon him. The robe of righteousness. "This son of mine who was dead is now alive." The Apostle Paul tries to paint this picture to us as well. He always talks about putting off the old and putting on the new when you come to Christ. In the book of Revelation, throughout the book of Revelation, it speaks of the white robes of those who have been purified. "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Another passage, "And I beheld a great multitude whom no man could number who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so, right here in these last words of Christ, these powerful things are revealed to us when he says, "Blessed are they that wash their robes." The robe, speaking of the character. The character. Hey, listen. Character counts. Come on. Character counts. Character. The inner heart of a man and a woman. This robe of character. Well, you weave it, first of all. You weave that robe. All throughout your life, you're weaving the robe of your character. Come on. All throughout your life, every action, every thought is another thread woven into the robe of your character. Are you following that? And you know what? That's the problem. Because all your life, the threads that you have woven create what Jesus says are nothing more than filthy rags in his sight. Ooh, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that our robes are filthy. But you see, it's the very thing that leads us to Christ. It's the very thing that causes us to fall before Him and beg for His forgiveness. We know that through Him, our filthy rags, our filthy robe can be cleansed. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now listen to me. This passage of Scripture, I want you to understand something. This passage of Scripture is not just talking about your salvation. This passage of Scripture is talking about your sanctification. And those are two different things. Salvation is something that happens to you instantaneously when you have believed upon Christ and you cry out to Him asking for forgiveness. God forgives you. He washes you. Your spirit inside is washed. That's the first step. But it sure isn't the last. You are filled with the Holy Ghost, like we talked about last week. The miracle of God's Spirit entering into your spirit because your temple has been washed, cleansed, able to receive God's Spirit. And then, say it with me, and then the process of sanctification can begin. What does that mean? The process of making you holy. The process of weaving you a new robe. The robe of righteousness that becomes the righteousness of Christ, which is a character that matches the character of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That is a process, church. The process of salvation is instantaneously. The process of sanctification goes on your whole life, the whole rest of your life, and it goes on as fast or as slow as you enable it, as you desire it. For you can resist the process and stay the same old crusty person you used to be. Or you can cooperate with God's Spirit, allowing Him to work in you and create in you the character of Christ. How beautiful is the character of Christ? Did you ever read in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit? When you're reading the fruit of the Spirit, you're reading the character of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? But this process of sanctification is really what I want to focus on here as we get ready for communion. The process of our character being changed. Now, I'm not saying that y'all had terrible characters before you came to Christ. I mean, you probably had some redeeming or some good grace, maybe. Maybe not. But the truth is, when you measure against Jesus Christ, we all fall short here as well. We all need to allow God's Spirit to develop in us the character of Christ. And you know what? It's possible. When you bring a sufficiently strong enough force to bear upon your heart, your character can be changed. The force of His unconditional love, His acceptance, is a force that can create in you the character of Jesus Christ. Do you know how Jesus did what He did on the earth? Do you know how He kept Himself, even though He was tempted in every way, yet without sin? Do you know how He kept Himself from sin? His character. His character. Your character. If you have the character of Christ, a strong enough character, you can resist every temptation. Do you believe that? For character is the strength of a person inside. Jesus had sufficient strength that no temptation, none, could sway Him from His course, from His desire, from His love of the Father. Jesus kept Himself not because He was God and He used some divine power to resist temptation. His heart is what caused him to resist temptation. His greatest desire was to love the Father and do His will. So he tells us, this is the force that can also work inside of us after our salvation, through the presence of God's Spirit, to change us, to mold us, to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. Love so powerful that it can change the worst of character into the character of Christ. The washing of your robes, it says, has to be done by you. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Oh, the blood part is done by Jesus Christ. But blood has to be applied for it to work. Amen? It's a continual process. The second thing Jesus said is that those who have washed their robes are given the right to access the tree of life. Tell me about the tree of life, church. Well, this is our second point. Stay with me here. We're still early. The tree of life. Tell me about the tree of life. Second point. Where was the tree of life first found? In the Garden of Eden. What happened to the tree of life when Adam and Eve messed up? Where did it go? Is it on the earth somewhere? Now, where is it then? Come on, in the presence of God. You find it again in the last book of the Bible. Jesus weaves together the first book and the last book. It's like a continuum that now comes full circle. It talks in Revelation 22 about those again being able to eat of the tree of life. What happened when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life? Life, the source, flowed through them. Did you know that if Adam and Eve would not have sinned, they would not have died? Right? They had free access to the tree of life. Can you imagine that? The source of all life, freely access. The right. You know, we talk about rights today, right? Everybody wants to have rights, but no responsibility. Am I right? Through Christ, you've been given the right to access the tree of life. Jesus said it this way, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, fullness of life. You know, I want to tell you with every fiber of my being that the Christian life is the best life to live, bar none. There is no greater life. There is no better way to live than to live the Christ life. There is no better way to live. Oh, it's not a life free of all challenge. But when it's all said and done, there is no better way to live. You see, the truth of the matter is, the Scriptures tell us that character is formed through perseverance. Am I right? Well, what is perseverance? Perseverance is being able to endure what, Dee? Endure trial. Blessed are those who persevere, right? Who have added to their perseverance character and then character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, as says in Scripture. Our characters are forged in the fire of our adversities. They really are. You remember when I told you one time about the silversmith? Anybody remember that illustration, the silversmith? Where in the olden days, Jason, you know, that big cauldron of molten silver, the silversmith would continuously apply the heat. And as he did, the impurities would come to the surface, and the silversmith would continually skim off the impurities. And you know how he knew when it was pure? When he looked over the cauldron and could see a perfect image of his face in the kettle. You understand what's going on here. This is what Christ wants to do in you. And yes, it means that you will have trials, but not without his help, and certainly not without his presence, and most definitely not without his hope that through it, he can bring all things together for the good of those who love him. And that good described in Scripture is the good of making you, forming you into the image of Jesus Christ. How good will that be? To taste and see that the Lord is good. The tree of life. Do you know, our best life is the Christ life. Our very best life is the life that is lived becoming more and more like Jesus. Oh, the blessedness. Finally, third point. Those who are cleansed, those who have the right to the tree of life also have been granted entrance through the gates into the city. Now, what in the world's going on there? The gates of the city. Genesis begins in a garden, right? Man sent him out of the garden. God, out of evil, evolves good. And from the lost garden comes the better thing, the found city. Let me say it again. From the lost garden comes the better thing, the found city of God. Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to turn, let me read it to you. You have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched and is burning with fire, with darkness, gloom, and storm. You've not come to a trumpet blast or a voice speaking words than those who heard it, begging that no further word be spoken to them, because those who heard could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You are given access into the city of God. Do you ever read about the city of God in the book of Revelation? The beautiful stones and precious metals adorning this glorious city. But the most glorious aspect of it is God's throne in the center. Can you picture yourself joining in joyful assembly with thousands upon thousands, 10,000 upon 10,000, joining together in joyful song in an assembly where there is so much joy that there is nothing ever going to compare to it? Nothing. There is a city whose streams make glad. The city of God will rest upon the new earth. And those who are granted access to that city will bask in the light of God's presence forever. Mark Geppert, one of our missionary friends, he talks about how in the Scriptures it says that the martyrs are the closest to the throne of God. You know, those who have loved God to the death, they were not afraid of death. And so they defeated the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they feared not their lives, even to the death. They were granted the closest proximity to the presence of God. Mark Gephardt used to say, I won't be there. I don't want to be so far away that whenever you shout to God, it's one of those echoes, hello, 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 hello. I want to be close to the very presence of God. Can I tell you this? That while salvation is not by works, it's by the grace of God. Those who have given themselves to the process of sanctification, of character building, will be rewarded richly in the heaven of God. Character counts, people. This is not just a ticket to heaven kind of deal that we're involved in here. This is the process of becoming like Christ. And it's a process that God desires so deeply for each one of us. But it's a process that we can say yes or no to. I want to say yes. To open my heart and say to the Lord, I know you've saved me, but now work in me. Carry on to completion the work that you first began. Help me become more and more like Jesus Christ. You want that? As we receive communion now, let's remember that, listen, it starts with the acknowledgement of your need. Blessed are those who wash their robes. It's an amazing thing to take the blackness of sin and apply the redness of blood and end up with the purity of white. That righteousness that is Jesus Christ, He wants to place upon you like a robe. He wants you to wear it. You know what that means? He wants you to walk out of here wearing the character of Christ and acting like it. And He can enable it if you're willing. So as we come to the communion table today, or as the ushers come and as we distribute the elements of communion, let's really ask for it today. Another cleansing, sure, absolutely, that continual process. But also ask Him for the power of His Spirit anew in your life to change your heart into the character of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would the ushers come?
The life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out. You bled and you died for me there on the cross. Oh, you breathed your last as you were crucified. You gave it all for me. Hallelujah, you are a Savior. Hallelujah, you are a friend. Hallelujah, you're King forever. We thank you for the cross. There in the ground, sealed in the darkness, lifeless lay the frame of the Father, Son in agony. He watched His only Son be sacrificed. He gave it all to me. Hallelujah, you are a Savior. Hallelujah, you are a friend. Hallelujah.
share with you Romans 5 that says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have gained access by faith into the grace by which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice even in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His unconditional love is the power we need, the power to say, yes, Lord, I want more of You. I want more of You in my life. I want You in every area of my life. Let's allow this communion today, these elements, these physical elements of bread and juice, even as we just digest them today, that they flow through our whole bodies, let's pray that truly the mystery of the power of communion, the presence of Jesus, flows into our hearts, our spirits, our souls, permeates every fiber of our being today and changes us. Amen? Let's partake. Bread of life. Bread of life. Source of life. Come into us anew today and bring us true life, full life, abundant life. Lord, that blood that never loses its power, allow us to cleanse us anew today and work its way deep into our heart to cleanse every stain and to work the power of changing and transforming us into the image of You, Jesus. Let's partake. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Newness of life, freshness and strength, vitality, amen, for living for God. God bless all of you.